As we begin this morning, family, I want you to stop and think about a statement that you have been declaring since you were a child. In fact, we could rightly say that this is more than just a statement. I think we could rightly call it a pledge. It is a pledge that includes these famous words, "with liberty and justice for all." And friends, perhaps you've never thought about it before, but one of the things that makes the United States so unique and so special in the world is the fact that our country really does believe in liberty and justice for all. Our founding documents as a country, particularly the United States Constitution, make it very clear that every citizen of the United States stands on equal ground. Every citizen of the USA deserves fair and equal treatment under the law. Now, just this week, I went back and looked again at the 14th Amendment of the U.S. Constitution. The 14th Amendment has this very important section. It's just brief, and I wanted you to hear it. All persons born or naturalized in the United States and subject to jurisdiction thereof are citizens of the United States and of the state wherein they reside. No state shall make or enforce any law which shall abridge the privileges or immunities of the citizens of the United States, nor shall any state deprive any person of life, liberty, or property without due process of law, nor deny to any person within its jurisdiction the equal protection of the laws. Dear friends, I submit to you, this is one of the foundational beliefs of the United States of America. And this is such a foundational issue for our country. Well, you can certainly imagine how some clear-thinking Americans would react when another group of people would come to the forefront, holding in their ideas a different philosophy and a different law that doesn't treat all people equally. Now, family, what I'm referring to just now is Islamic law, or what is technically known as Sharia law. Now, as many of you know, the fastest growing religion in the world right now is not Christianity, it is Islam. And as Islam continues to grow, as it continues to expand across the world, many countries, including the United States, are now coming face to face with an Islamic community that wants legal recognition of Sharia law. These are laws brought in from the realm of Islam. And Sharia law has to relate to not only religious practices and private practices of faith, but Sharia law also applies to the wider public society as well. Now, of course, in the United States, we protect freedom of religion. And so all Muslims have the right in this country to practice their faith like anyone else. But this issue that's coming to the forefront in many places right now is whether it is right for Sharia law to be allowed and implemented, seeing how it undercuts this fundamental assertion of the United States that we are all equal under the law. You see, friends, within the tradition of Sharia law, there are three great inequalities. Three inequalities in Sharia law. The first is an inequality between male and female. The second inequality under Sharia law is an inequality between Muslim and non-Muslim. And the third inequality is the inequality between slave and free. And so, family, when certain groups go public with their desire to implement Sharia law in their communities, there has been a major pushback. There's been pushback here in the United States from those who know and understand the meaning of liberty. It's not only politicians, it's not only mayors or lawyers, but even average, ordinary Americans see that something's wrong here. Something is amiss here with these inequalities that are allowed to persist in Sharia law. And so many average, ordinary Americans are putting their foot down and they're saying, no, no, absolutely not. We are not going to allow a different philosophy and a different law to come in and take away people's liberties. They are foundational, precious liberties that are here in the United States, guaranteed to all people under our U.S. Constitution. Well, friends, this morning you and I are going to begin a brand new expositional sermon series together on Paul's letter to the Galatians. And in this incredible epistle, the Apostle Paul is the one who is standing up and he is speaking out against those who would try to take away the Christians' liberties. Not necessarily legal or social liberties, but spiritual liberties that have been won for us and granted to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul knew. He was convinced. He knew the truth that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And so anyone who would ever try to add to that, or subtract from that, or twist that in any way through false doctrines or through legalistic requirements, Paul knew that was wrong. And Paul was going to dig his heels into the dirt and he was going to go to battle with those people with every fiber of his being. And family, that is what Galatians is all about. Down through the years, the book of Galatians has received many nicknames from Bible scholars. Some Bible scholars call Galatians the Christian's Declaration of Independence. Others have called it the Magna Carta of spiritual freedom. Others have called it the Charter of Christian Liberty. Now, as we look backwards into church history and the history of Christianity, perhaps no book of the Bible was more influential than the book of Galatians. For family, it was Martin Luther. Martin Luther, when he studied the truth of Galatians, it was Galatians that stirred up Luther to push back against the Roman Catholic Church, with this church that had this never-ending list of rules and religious regulations and a works-based salvation. In fact, Luther loved Galatians so much that he said this about Galatians. He said, "The epistle to Galatians is my epistle. To it I am, as it were, in wedlock. Galatians is my Catherine." Catherine was his wife. And so Luther felt a wedlock to the truth of Galatians. It was the message of Galatians, with this message of spiritual liberty through faith alone, in Christ alone. That is the truth that strengthened Martin Luther to stand up to a medieval church that had been teaching error for more than 1,000 years. Friends, with that introduction to our new sermon series, what we're going to do with the rest of our time this morning is consider some important background information so that we can get the most out of our study together. You know, anytime you begin a brand new study of the book of the Bible, you should always take time right at the very beginning to consider the background information, the setting, the date, the author, the people who received that letter, as well as the issue or the situation that was going on that caused the letter to be written. So family, before we really start to dig into the text of Galatians here in coming Sundays, listening to Paul's various arguments, learning from his insights and his applications, the first thing that we need to do this morning is we need to consider the big picture. We need to stop and consider the background of Galatians. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to begin, first of all, by looking at the context of Galatians, and then we're going to see why Galatians still matters for believers like us today. And then we're going to conclude our time by whetting our appetite by listening to Galatians chapter 1. So let's begin this morning, family. If you're taking some notes there in your bulletin, let's start this morning by talking about the authorship and the date of Galatians. Again, what we're doing here is very critical, very important background information. You have to know this in order to get all that's here in Galatians. Let's talk about the authorship and the date. You know, there are a few books of the Bible that cause scholars to get into debates about issues of authorship, like, for instance, the book of Hebrews. There's a lot of debate amongst good Bible scholars about who wrote the New Testament book of Hebrews. But listen, there's no debate about who wrote the book of Galatians, and it was none other than the Apostle Paul. If you look in your Bible, Paul introduces himself by name at the very opening of this epistle in chapter 1, verse 1. Also, for a second time in the book, Paul's name appears towards the end of the letter in chapter 5, verse 2. So two times in the book, Paul speaks of himself by name as the author of this letter to the Galatians. But it is truly what unfolds in between those two references to Paul's name that really drives home the point that it was Paul who wrote this letter to the Galatians. You know, family, as you study through Paul's letters that he wrote in the New Testament, most of the time Paul's letters begin with a greeting, and then Paul will transition into a brief statement of praise, maybe some thanksgiving to God for this church. Paul will say that he's praying for them. He commends them on what they're doing well. But you know what? What is so fascinating about the letter to the Galatians is this is the one letter from the Apostle Paul where the Christians who receive the letter receive no praise, no commendation from Paul, no pats on the back, no coming alongside saying, "You're doing a great job." None of that happens in Galatians. Instead, Galatians opens with Paul's traditional greeting, and he immediately launches into this powerful polemic, this argument, this pushback against people who were teaching wrong things about the gospel and the Christian life. These were people that were very precious to the Apostle Paul. These Christians, many of them, had been led to faith by Paul himself. They were his true spiritual offspring. And now they were starting to depart. They were starting to wander away from the real gospel and the real truth of Christianity. And so it's no wonder that Paul skips over all the niceties and he gets right to business of presenting the truth of the gospel message. So family, not only does Paul's name at the beginning and the end of Galatians give us a hint that it's the Apostle Paul who truly wrote it, there's a tone here. The tone and the tenacity of this book drives home the truth that it is Paul who wrote this letter. Now, what year do we think Galatians was written? Well, in Galatians 2, as we'll see in coming weeks, in Galatians 2, Paul talks about a visit that he made to Jerusalem with Barnabas and Titus. Now, most likely this was the visit when Paul went up to Jerusalem with the other apostles, the other early church leaders, in an event that we call the Jerusalem Council. The purpose of that council was for all the leaders of the church to get together to talk about all of these formerly pagan Gentiles who were now coming to faith in Christ. Now, you can read about this Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. So this meeting that happens was to discuss, what do we do with all of these pagans that are coming to real faith in Jesus Christ? And it's called the Jerusalem Council. Now, most scholars put that event about the year AD 49. So maybe right after that, sometime shortly thereafter, maybe 49, AD 49 or 50, Paul writes this letter to the Galatians. So as we think about all the letters that Paul wrote, all the ones we have in the New Testament, if we put them on a timeline, Galatians is one of the earliest. It's one of the earliest epistles, and as we're going to see in a moment, it is also one of the most important epistles that Paul wrote. Now, let's transition secondly here this morning. I want to talk to you for a few minutes here about the background and the setting and the recipients. So if you're taking some notes here, let's talk now about the background and the setting and the recipients who received this letter from Paul. Now, family, last Sunday was Easter. We had a great Sunday, and just before Easter, we had just finished a 5-part biographical sermon series on the man Barnabas, the son of encouragement. During that series, we watched as Barnabas and Paul were sent by the early church, the church of Syrian Antioch. They went out on the very first missionary journey. That was Paul and Barnabas. Luke writes that for us in Acts 13 and 14. Well, during that first missionary journey, you might remember we touched on it briefly. The first place they went on the first missionary journey was back to Barnabas's home country. That was the island of Cyprus. Then from there, they went up into the region of Pamphylia, which was the southern section of this larger province called Galatia. Well, this 2-man ministry team is traveling around in southern Galatia, and they're preaching, and they're teaching, and they're witnessing, and they lead many people to Christ, and many people become Christians, and some churches are developed and launched in southern Galatia. In fact, 4 churches get launched on the first missionary journey. One is there in Pisidian Antioch. A church was launched also in Iconium, one in Lystra, and one in Derbe. Now just think how excited Paul must have been for the launching of these New Testament churches. I mean, this was his commission starting to unfold, the commission that Jesus himself gave him. Remember on the road to Damascus, this commissioning? It is now coming to pass. Many Gentiles are believing on Jesus. Many people are becoming Christians, and these churches are being launched. Well, at the end of that first journey, Paul and Barnabas, they come back to Syrian Antioch, and they give a report to the home church. After that, they go in Acts 15 to the Jerusalem Council. Sometime after that council, maybe just before the second missionary journey, maybe in the early part of the second journey, we can't say for sure, but we do know this, Paul starts to get word. He starts to hear through the grapevine that many of these Christians that they had led to Christ in southern Galatia, these people that they were so instrumental in bringing to faith, these Christians were now being led astray by false teachers and false doctrines that were undercutting the truth of the gospel. So Paul writes this letter. He writes a letter to these Christians. They are very new Christians in very new churches. And Paul is urgently trying to get in touch with them. And so that is where the book of Galatians comes to be. You know, most of the time, Paul's letters are written either to an individual person, like for instance, Philemon, or Paul's letters are written to a very specific church, like for instance, the Ephesians, or the Corinthians, or the Colossians. But Galatians is the one letter from Paul that wasn't for a single specific church. Paul was writing to a group of churches that were here in this larger province of Galatia. This was a group of churches that Paul was addressing that were all in the same region. So family, let's make another transition point here as we shift gears. Let's talk thirdly now about Paul's purpose. What was Paul's purpose for writing this letter that we're going to spend many weeks studying together? Christians, I wonder how many of you saw the story. It was in the news. It was about 2 weeks ago now of a car crash that happened up on Interstate 81 by Moosic. Now, you don't know the name Moosic. Some of you know the name Montage Mountain. It's right there at the Montage Mountain exit. There was a major crash up there 2 weeks ago as a result of an elderly lady who unknowingly drove up the exit ramp, and she started driving south in the northbound lane of I-81. Now, thankfully, no one was killed. But people were waving at her. flashing lights at her, doing everything they could, sticking their hands and arms out the window, trying to get this elderly lady's attention and to get her to stop and turn around. Because what she was doing was about to be death. I mean, this was life and death hanging in the balance for this poor lady. Christian friends, when Paul picks up his pen to write the letter of Galatians, his heart is filled with such urgency. It is so urgent because what he is going to write to the Galatians is truly about life and death. Spiritual life and death was hanging in the balance. You see, here's what had happened. Here's what happened. In the time since Paul and Barnabas had departed from southern Galatia, after leading many of these new people to faith in Christ, other people came in. Other people who were Jews, zealous Jews, came along and started telling these new Christians that if they really wanted to be right with God, if they wanted to know God and walk with God and enjoy an eternal life with God, they said it wasn't enough that you believed in Jesus as Savior. They started teaching these new Christians that in addition to accepting Jesus, you also must submit to all the rules and regulations and ceremonies of Judaism. So in other words, this was a false teaching. This was not the truth. And these Jewish false teachers were coming in, and Dr. James Montgomery Boyce calls them legalizers. Legalizers, and I think that's a good descriptive term. These legalizers, who were Jewish, came in, and they were telling these Christians that to be saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone in Christ, was not enough. They said that wasn't sufficient. You needed to add something to that belief in Christ, namely all the rules of being Jewish, all the regulations, all the stipulations of the Old Testament, like even being circumcised, and all of the rules of the Old Testament law. So family, to boil it down in a single sentence, these legalizers were teaching these new Christians that Christ wasn't enough to be saved. They were teaching that these Christians needed Christ plus the law. And the Apostle Paul knew that's not the gospel. That is not the gospel. As soon as you say Christ plus anything, you've lost the gospel. As soon as you say Christ plus anything else, that isn't the truth. That isn't the gospel. You add anything else to Jesus Christ, and what you have is a works-based righteousness. It's something that you must add to the finished work of Jesus Christ. And when you do that, that's not salvation. That's damnation. And Paul knew it. So with tremendous urgency, Paul has an urgent, burning heart, not only for these believers that are being led astray, Paul has a passionate, burning heart for the real gospel. So he writes to them. He writes to them this powerful letter that we call Galatians, and he writes to them so that he might condemn this awful heresy that they were starting to believe. Paul wanted them to be reminded it's only by faith in Christ that we are set free from our sins. It's only by faith in Christ that we are rightly related to God. And so if someone goes back to the law, you go back to all those rules and regulations of Judaism, Paul knew the truth. That's not freedom. That's like clinking the shackles back on. That's not the truth. And so Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, if you will mark that down, that is really the key verse or the theme verse to latch a hold of if you want to remember the big idea of Galatians. Galatians 5:1 really catches the main idea here. It's one of the most powerful verses in the book. Certainly why many theologians throughout the ages have called Galatians the charter of Christian freedom. Listen to Galatians 5:1. Paul says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Now, family, let's move on to number four here this morning. If you're taking notes, number four, I want us to talk about some of the important theological themes. All right, there's some really important themes that are here in Paul's letter to the Galatians. So let's talk about them for a few moments. Now, just a minute ago, Christians, I told you that anytime you read one of the letters or one of the epistles of the New Testament, you always have to remember these are what we call occasional letters. We might even call them occasional literature. Meaning, what we mean by that is there was some occasion, something was going on, some issue, some problem, some situation that caused the writer of Scripture to write his letter. And so when we look at Galatians, we get a glimpse at the situation or the problem that was happening. And this was by no means a small one. This was not a small issue. This was a monumental issue. These Christians were being drawn away by false teachers and false teaching. This teaching that salvation isn't by Christ alone, but by keeping all the rules of Judaism. And so, knowing that this was the main predicament that Paul was confronting, of course, then, one of the main theological themes of Galatians is Paul's defense of justification by faith alone. The word justification is a bigger word from the smaller word justify, which has the idea of how are we, as sinful people, made right with God. How are you and I made right with God? How can we be made right with Him so that we can have a relationship with Him now and for all eternity? How can I be, as a sinful person, justified or rightly related to God? That's what this issue of Galatians is all about. And Paul wants to hold forth the defense of justification by faith alone in Christ. This is of first importance in the book of Galatians. So you need to hear this again. All of us need to hear this truth trumpeted again, even this morning. If you don't have justification by faith, you don't have the true gospel. If you don't have justification by faith, you don't have the true gospel. And if you don't have the true gospel, then you're not a true Christian. And where there is no true gospel and no true Christians, there is no true church. Family, justification by faith is so important. Martin Luther said it is upon this article that the church stands or falls. John Calvin is another famous Reformation theologian. He was 25 years younger than Martin Luther. But Calvin, too, was a theological giant. Calvin wrote this about justification by faith, that justification by faith is the main hinge on which true Christianity turns. Family, listen, everything in our faith rises or falls on justification by faith. If you reject justification by faith, what are you left with? You're left with just your own attempts to be good. Your own attempts to be good, to be religious. Human efforts. Where does that lead us? It leads us to damnation. So, one of the key primary themes of the book of Galatians is justification by faith. But there's two other key themes I'll quickly mention here in Paul's letter to the Galatians. Two other key subjects that just come across in this book. The first one, of course, is Paul's defense of his apostleship. That's in chapters 1 and 2. We see this all the time. We see it in culture. We see it in politics. If you can't take down a person's ideas, take down the person. If you can't take down what they believe, if you can't take down their policies, attack their character. And so these false teachers wanted to attack Paul not only on what he was teaching, but they wanted to attack Paul the person. And they were teaching that Paul really wasn't an apostle. They said, you can't trust this guy, Paul. He wasn't one of the original 12 disciples who walked with Jesus. You can't trust him as an authority. Besides, they said, Paul's teaching about going off and teaching Gentiles, and that's going off on a tangent. If you want to leave behind the Old Testament, you want to leave behind all the truths and different things that God taught under the Old Covenant, Paul wants to leave some of that behind. You can't trust that. So they said Paul was not an apostle. They said he didn't have the right message. They said he couldn't be trusted. And so one of the secondary themes of Galatians is Paul defending his own apostleship. And that happens in chapters 1 and 2. Paul says, listen, I am an apostle, and he proves it to them. He's right there on par with Peter and James and John and all the rest. He shows that he was chosen by the risen Christ. And the message he preaches is the message of Christ, and it's the truth. So the first key theme of Galatians, justification by faith. Second key theme, a defense of Paul's apostleship. Third key theme, instructions on how to live the Spirit-filled life. How to truly walk and live a spiritual life. And that's in chapters 5 and 6. These Jewish legalists were coming alongside these Galatian Christians, and they said, hey, you want to be godly? You've got to follow all these Old Testament rules. You got to get back into the Old Testament covenant, the rules, the regulations, the ceremonies, the laws, the traditions. And Paul says, no, that's not the way to a spiritual life. Paul says, no, you aren't justified by your own power of the flesh. You didn't get back into a right relationship with God through your own flesh, through your own efforts. So when you go to live the Christian life, you don't do that through your own efforts either. So how do you do it then? You walk by the Spirit. You walk by the daily power and assistance of the Spirit. Family, it's here in Galatians that we get one of the great verses, and maybe it's one of your favorites out of the New Testament, Galatians 2:20, where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, family, we've considered a lot of background information here this morning. I don't know, maybe some of you are nodding off. Maybe some of you are drifting off into lunchtime thoughts. You know this book's important because it's in the Bible, but yet you're still asking this one question. It's the question you want answered. Why does this matter for me? Why does the book of Galatians still matter for me today? Well, family, let's talk about that now, the importance of Galatians, the contemporary significance of Galatians for Christians like you and me in 2017. I want to show you just quickly here three thoughts. I'm just going to give them to you quickly. Why does this book still matter? Why are we going to spend all of these Sundays studying Paul's letter to the Galatians? Well, I want to give you three thoughts here. First of all, Galatians still matters because it holds out to us, friends, this uncompromised truth that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the gospel. And that is the gospel that is defended and heralded in Galatians. It's that message. It's that gospel and that gospel alone that leads sinful people like us to salvation. This is the truth that Martin Luther was standing on. This is the truth that John Calvin was standing on. This is the truth that all the reformers stood on to battle the Roman Catholic Church in their day. They had to fight back against error, and they used the truth of Galatians to do it. Family, we still need to hold fast to these truths today because the Reformation is not over. The Reformation is not over. You and I live in a town. We live in a city that is drowning in the false doctrines of Roman Catholicism. We are surrounded on all sides by a city and a town and a northeast region that believes that salvation is Christ plus. Christ plus the sacraments. Christ plus confession. Christ plus penance. Christ plus the Mass. Christ plus Mary. Christ plus the saints. And on and on and on. Roman Catholicism at its heart is Christ plus something else that you need if you want to be right with God. Dear friends, at its core, Roman Catholicism is a works-based salvation. It relies on what you do in being religious. People need the truth. They need the truth of the Bible. They need the truth of the book of Galatians, that salvation is by grace alone. Sola gratia, grace alone. Salvation is by faith alone. Sola fide, faith alone. Salvation is in Christ alone. Solus Christus, Christ alone. Family, secondly, Galatians matters today because this book shows us the proper relationship of law and grace. And what is the proper role of the law for our lives today? You know, it's a sad reality. In modern times, there are some Christian groups and Christian churches. Many church congregations have made up their own rules, their own laws, their own sets of regulations that they teach their people. You must obey all of these rules to be holy or to be right with God. And they come up with all kinds of lists of rules, whether it's hairstyles or clothing choices or Bible translations or whether or not you own a DVD player or maybe you go to the movies. Listen, friends, legalism is always a trap. It was a trap in Paul's day and it's still a trap today. So Galatians gives us the remedy. Galatians tells us truly how we can know God, how to rightly be related to Him. It's not through religious rules. It's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, family, Galatians is so important for us today because it tells us of the role of the Holy Spirit in our daily lives. How we are to live in the Spirit. How we are to walk by the Spirit as we make our way forward as a Christian. What does it mean to stay in step with the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to exemplify or to live out the fruit of the Spirit? Well, that's all unpacked here in Galatians. So listen, if you want to know how to have a powerful, a vibrant, healthy, Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered kind of Christian life, there is tremendous help for you and for me in Galatians. Well, friends, as we draw to a close here this morning, I know this is not the typical verse-by-verse message that you're used to hearing on a Sunday morning. But listen, just like the wise lumberjack has to survey the forest and sharpen his axe before he starts felling individual trees, you and I needed this introductory message in order to get properly prepared to receive all of the fantastic things that God has for us in future weeks. Family, I'm so excited about where we're going in future Sunday mornings. There are amazing truths here, wonderful doctrines, incredible applications that we're going to learn together as we step through this epistle together. All Scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And family, that certainly applies to Galatians. So friends, I hope that in the coming weeks you will come with a sense of anticipation, a sense of expectation of great things as we dig deeply into this powerhouse of a book, and that each one of us would learn to rejoice that through Jesus Christ, God has given us our charter of liberty.
Thanks for listening. This Preaching for a Change broadcast has been brought to you by the Grace Baptist Church of Hazleton, Pennsylvania. For more information, visit us online at preachingforachange.org. And be sure to join us next time for more enlightening and encouraging biblical exposition here on Preaching for a Change.